Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. And today I've titled this lesson, True Wisdom and Righteous Boasting. And we'll be still in chapter 1, starting in verse 17 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so again, a reminder from yesterday. Paul wasn't worried about how impressive his speaking was. His concern was with showcasing the cross of Christ, where the real power was to save. There was indeed real power in Paul's preaching at Corinth, and it didn't depend on his eloquence. Then he continues pointing out something that we seem to have forgotten in our world today. The word of the cross is folly to those who are not God's. And guess what? God is the author of wisdom. He will destroy the wisdom of the world and will thwart those who hold their discernment in high esteem. The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Experts in whatever field they're expert in aren't smarter than the God who created their field. It doesn't matter what the field is, science, humanities, social issues, whatever. The Creator is the only true expert. Everyone else is, well, less than an amateur in comparison, a mere student. Verse 20 drives this point home. The wise or philosopher, the learned or scholar, and the eloquent or debater of this age have nothing to come before God with. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. There is no one whose ability to debate or reason will be able to even come close to God's wisdom. In God's wisdom, it isn't through wisdom at all that the people would know God. In God's wisdom, it pleased him to save those who would believe through the folly of the saving gospel. It was never through the ability to discern truth or come to a secret understanding because of greater logic or intelligence that salvation was granted to a sinner. The Jews, they demand signs as proof of the truth of the gospel. Signs were given, but they would not believe the signs. The cross itself is a stumbling block for the Jews. The thought that the Messiah had been hanged on a tree and was therefore under a curse, according to Deuteronomy 21:23, That was intolerable to the Jews. That was, for them, the wrong sign, not one they could accept. They couldn't grasp the truth that the only remedy for the plight of humanity was in the shameful suffering of a man on the cross. They refused to accept the most glorious sign of all, salvation coming through a virgin born, crucified, risen Christ. The Greeks, they want wisdom. They want secret information that would appeal to their intellect. Yet it isn't particularly wise to find yourself crucified, having given no defense for yourself to save your life. That, according to the world, is most definitely foolish. They wanted philosophy and debate. They weren't truly seeking the Messiah. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Christ is the sign and the wisdom, his life, his death, his resurrection, his purpose. It was in his weakness and death on the cross that we were saved. And that was God's plan from the beginning of time. God's foolishness, if such a thing could be said of God, is wiser than man's wisdom. And his weakness, again, supposing God is weak, is stronger than man's strength. God can use the simplicity and foolishness of the gospel's central event of the cross to show real foolishness in those who oppose him. As proof, Paul points to the people in Corinth themselves. They were not wise by the world's standards. They were not powerful or influential. They were not of noble birth, and they had nothing in and of themselves to boast in. There was simply no reason, no outward reason, no intrinsic reason for them to be saved. Yet God's choice was to use what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise. God's choice was to use what is weak in the world's eyes to shame the strong. God's wisdom and power are not abstract forces, but personal qualities that are fully seen in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You cannot remove his wisdom and power from any of the things that he has done, and most importantly, his wisdom and power are intrinsic to the redemption of all those who would be saved. In Matthew 11:25-26, we see Jesus himself pointing to these mysteries and for God's purpose in them. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." God deliberately chose the low, the despised, or insignificant, those that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God clearly gets the glory in saving the lowly. The lowly, the insignificant, having nothing in themselves to attribute their salvation to. The glory is obviously God's alone. Salvation is not based on wealth, ability, skill set, or anything else in the person, and therefore, no one can boast in themselves before God. God doesn't owe anyone salvation. It is his mercy and grace that provide salvation for any who are saved. Because of God's mercy, we, like the believers in Corinth, are united in Christ, and it is only in Christ that we have any wisdom, and that wisdom is from God, and it is for a purpose. That purpose still is not for us to be able to boast in ourselves. It isn't about us. It is in Christ that we are made righteous. He is our righteousness. Romans 3, verses 21-26 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Christ is our righteousness by which we are justified before God. It is in Christ that we are set apart for sanctification, through us working with the Holy Spirit to make us more like our Savior." Romans 6, the whole chapter, but particularly verses 20-23 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is our redemption, the one whose death and resurrection ensures that we, soul and body, will be fully redeemed from sin and guilt. Ephesians 1:7-10 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We have been redeemed and have forgiveness in Christ." Ladies, the only boasting we have is in what has been done for us, not because we are worthy or deserved it, but because God chose to have mercy on some, and we are counted in that number. The Corinthians, however, are boasting in men and in who they are aligned with. The Corinthians lacked the wisdom the Greeks valued, the power admired by the Romans and Jews, and they lacked the pedigree that the Romans, Greeks, and Jews all valued. Not to mention they were seriously lacking in ethical purity before God's grace washed them and before they were being sanctified in Christ. But they have missed the fact that their calling is not about them, but about God's glory and salvation. A major theme in Paul's writing is the opposition between the present evil age, or the world, and the flesh, human nature after the fall, versus the coming age of life and blessing, which has already dawned in those who have received the Spirit. We live in a world, in a culture, that has pretended to hold to Christian morals for so long that we've skipped this. Now, as the truly unregenerate show that they are unregenerate, we are shocked that they can't even seem to follow logical thought or the reasoning that we provide. That's because they can't. They're still dead in their sins, and their eyes are still closed to the truth, and that impacts every area of their lives. We should not be surprised when having discussions with the unbelievers who simply cannot see the argument we are making and cannot make heads or tails of the wisdom we have from God's word. They can't see those things because they are spiritually discerned, as we'll see in the next chapter. We need to be aware of that so we do not engage in foolish quarrels, but instead we boast in the Lord, hold fast to his word as our authority, and continue to share the gospel without adding to offense to the already foolish, offensive message that it is to those who are perishing. Today, as you ponder this section of Scripture, consider how you may, in subtle or not so subtle ways, be boasting in yourself instead of in Christ. Do you think that Christ is lucky to have you on his team? Do you think that you are a wonderful example of what it means to be a Christian? If you think that you have anything to take credit for or to boast about, you need to examine your heart. It is only by grace that we are saved, and we are just like the Corinthian believers, not wise, powerful, or of noble birth. Yet God has called us to himself, and it is in that salvation that we should go forth, sharing his truth with others and boasting in the grace and mercy shown to us by a merciful God. When you truly realize that you do not deserve your salvation, yet God has called you to it anyway, you respond with gratitude and humility and joy. Pure joy, knowing that no matter what else happens, your eternity is secure with the very one who sealed your pardon. Ladies, you'll find the notes for the study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, Day 3, True Wisdom and Righteous Boasting.